Is Christ divided? We preach Christ crucified. So it was that Paul began this letter. And he closes it in chapter 16, from verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Paul has been true to Christ from start to finish. Paul has been true to the unity that should be present between all who are in union with Christ. Paul has been true from start to finish to the Corinthians who had believed in this gospel. The sense that we often tend to get in the closing verses of Paul's letters, a sense of some scattered instructions, information, greetings, as these things are to be found in this chapter, none of it detracts from that great purpose that Paul has had. I know as I have continued to read through this letter, reading through to the end of it, I found tremendous encouragement to preach just the one thing, Christ Jesus, the one hope for man, being the one way to God for man, Christ and Him crucified. But also reading through the letter, I have come under a great burden for all who call themselves God's people, that we should love one another. And the burden being the awareness of such a long way still to go in that very thing. Oh yes, we've come a long way. There's no mistake to that. But surely there's a long way still to go to truly love one another. Whether it's amongst our own little gathering, or beyond us to so many more. Is not the love of the Lord, the full love of the Lord, isn't that still beyond us, still to be reached? Because an emphasis on these very things is still to be found in these much briefer, almost staccato instructions and teaching in this last section of this letter. This very love which looks beyond ourselves, outward looking. There is something to be said, definitely, for our approach to God, asking that He would deal with what is within. But it must never stop there, and a great deal of what this letter is about is looking out. And looking, perhaps especially, to the most exasperating, just as Paul did to the Corinthians. And so I still see, as I read through this chapter, that urging that we should look beyond ourselves and in various parts. It's to be found when he speaks about attending to our giving. We must look and go beyond ourselves by following Paul's example. It's somewhat incidental, but it is there. We are to look and go beyond ourselves by care of the Lord's workers. Also by submitting to the Lord's workers. And then finally, by fellowship and taking precautions. Let me explain. We are to look and to go beyond ourselves by attending to giving, first of all. As Paul introduces this in this chapter, now concerning the collection for the saints, it's a way that he has often introduced subjects which seem to be raised by the Corinthians. They've written to him about such and such, and he's giving them an answer. And immediately he makes reference to what he has asked the other churches to do. He's done this several times on various issues through the letter. He's reminding them that you, Corinthians, there's no superiority, there's no inferiority over or against any other church. You're not the only ones who have the gospel, he said on a number of occasions. I'm telling the churches in Galatia to go about it this way. You do the same. And even there, there's that subtle reminder that God's people must all observe, there must be that link between them. There must be that looking beyond ourselves. They're reminded, think about the churches in Galatia. Remember where they stand also before God. Now this appears to be one of these collections that is mentioned elsewhere, where churches in one area collected in order to help believers that they heard were in need, as for example here in Jerusalem in verse 3, that someone was going to bear their gift to Jerusalem. There was a time when the believers in Jerusalem were especially struggling financially and in food and so forth. So you see, this is an extra collection. It's not for the support of their own ministry or anything like that. It's something over and above. And Paul gives to them some very practical instructions. But let's look just a little more closely, and you will see, I think, a very deep foundation to what those instructions are. You see, he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So that it doesn't mean when I come, all of a sudden I'm here and you remember that you need to take a collection. It doesn't usually work very well. You've usually spent the money. First day of the week, on a regular basis, as the week begins, remember. Remember those brothers in need. And do it privately. Yes, it was ultimately to be brought together, but let each one of you lay something aside. There is something of the private accumulation, if you like. Separate money box. They were to do it week by week. And it implies that they would have no need for an external nudge or a cry of help in order to think of the needs of others. It was to be something that they constantly had in mind. That there are those out there who have need. We don't know when Paul is going to come. In the meantime, we are going to keep them in our minds, keep praying for them, keep collecting for them as God prospers. Think beyond ourselves. Attend to giving. Be deliberate about it. Don't just let it happen. Are you well prepared if that's the way? We could well talk from here about this being done on the first day of the week, as I said, regular, also in some way, perhaps connected with worship on that special day. But I would suggest, as I've already said, that it is a private laying aside that was to be done and then handed over when Paul arrived. But there's another thing, too, that storing up as he may prosper, it's not quite what is meant there. There is a deliberate expression that Paul uses, as he may be prospered, would be better. Reminding the Corinthians and us that our prospering is dependent on someone doing it for us, and that is God. That was also to be in their minds. As you lay it aside, remember that it is because God has given you what you have. We could talk more about that too. And then as well about Paul's great care, his insistence that others would be given the task to care for that collection. He has already, I think, been spoken evil of for various reasons, and that is a very sure way that it should happen again. But that others, that they would depend on, that they would approve, would take that to Jerusalem. When the Corinthians were prospered, when we are prospered, we are to set our minds and our hearts looking outward. Think of those that we may be able to help. Think of the Macedonians that I mentioned with the children earlier. They gave beyond their ability. Whatever that means, it's almost difficult to understand. But they did. Some of them were giving more than they were prospered. When he is prospered, when you get a raise, you get a better paying job, what is your first thought? Is it beyond yourself? Beyond ourselves, by attending to giving. Not just a simple instruction, but it penetrates to the very depths of our heart as those who follow Christ. But then there is more. He has, I'm calling it Paul's example, living beyond ourselves by following his example. It is, in a way, an incidental instruction to us. As he speaks from verse 5 through to verse 9 about his own situation in relation to them. I find it very interesting that at this point he was not able to go to Macedonia. He was in Ephesus. If you think about the geography for a moment, there's the Aegean Sea, and there's Greece and Macedonia at the north of it, and there's Ephesus on this side, where Turkey is today, eastern Turkey. And there's the sea in between. Well, he's saying he was in Ephesus in verse 8, but Macedonia is over here. He's not in Macedonia at the moment, and he can't go there. He's got something to do in Ephesus. A bit north of Ephesus was a place called Troas. In Acts chapter 16, he was in Troas, and he couldn't go anywhere else in that area. He was called to Macedonia. I just find it very interesting that Paul is telling us, if you put the pieces together, that there was a time he should be in Macedonia. There's a time he should not be there. There's a time he should be in eastern Turkey, Asia Minor, as it was then. As it is at this point. There's a time then that he shouldn't be in Macedonia. How does he know these things? Well, it tells us in Acts chapter 16, the Spirit prevented him from going anywhere else. Now he is sensitive to the need and the situation and God's preparation of the situation in Ephesus. Underlying all this is how vital is a sensitivity to God's Spirit and a willingness to go as he leads, or as he says, stop, stay. There are verses here which don't seem to be a great deal more than just explaining his itinerary, just as some of you do out there at coffee about what's happening in the week ahead and why you can or can't do one thing or another. Some people, you might say, well, would say words like this, and it's perhaps not a great deal more than an excuse for not getting to them sooner. But see what he is saying. He does say that they are not the people that he should be with at that moment. Take that on the surface, and it sounds a bit harsh, perhaps. But look at his reasons. Well, first of all, he's saying, maybe not at the moment, but I do intend to see you, and I intend to stay with you. But most of all is what he says in verses 8 and 9. The reason I'm not coming at the moment is that I'm staying in Ephesus until Pentecost for a reason. And what a reason. There were great things happening as he served the gospel in Ephesus. A great and effective door has opened to me. And if you hear something like that, the Corinthians should have no desire to see him. They should not desire to pull him out of that situation. They should be delighted that God is at work in that other place and that God has brought Paul at that moment, put him there to undertake that work. Did Corinth need Paul? Sure they did. But he's almost incidentally saying to them that someone else needs you more, needs him more. Think beyond yourself, even in these things. There's a great desire on Paul's part to visit Macedonia, to visit Corinth, to visit and to go everywhere and to see all the churches and to follow them all up. But he says, I'm thinking of Ephesus. I'm thinking of the need there and the situation. It's not that this is a happy one for him. It's not an easy situation. Again, it's just in so few words. He almost passes over it. Great and effective door has opened to me, and many adversaries, opponents, people who are making life hard for him. But he still insists on staying, because it's God's work. God has put him there. We might tend to think, whatever we're in, this isn't much fun, but it may be precisely where God is choosing to do his work. You can start with Noah. You can go to Abraham. You can take Moses. All the way through David. Esther. Yes, Esther. For such a time as this, God has put you here. A hard work. She was in danger of losing her life. But it was God's placement. And she did it. To the Lord himself. If you can, Lord, Father, take this cup from me, this cup of anguish and of curse, but not my will. Yours be done. And Paul himself, time and time and time again, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It hasn't put him off. He's almost rejoicing. There is a great and effective door and adversaries, opponents. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you for my sake and the gospel's, Jesus said. Paul took that to heart. Now what about you? Whether it's in the place of Paul, where God wants him to be, though it's tough, or in the place of Corinth, wanting good things and blessing for yourself. In both cases, they're having to think of the needs of others and where God is directing them. And so much of this letter, I think, can be summed up in this, that Christ is our only hope. But in that hope, I can and I must look beyond myself for the good of others. Those things that Paul said, I could do all these things, I'm perfectly entitled to do it, but I will not for the sake of others. I will stay in Ephesus because there is a need there. I'm looking to that, whatever my personal preferences are. We must also look and live beyond ourselves by the care of the Lord's workers. This is what he was saying to Corinth. It must apply still. You see, instead of Paul, Timothy was probably coming. I say probably if Timothy comes in verse 10. How were they to treat him? Well, first of all, Paul does this several times, that he sends or he leaves Timothy in his place. Because Timothy, he tells us elsewhere, Timothy was someone he could rely on implicitly. He knew that Timothy's heart and mind was in the same direction. They were so close together. It's a wonderful thing in the Lord's work to have others, preferably everyone, pulling in the same direction. How often I've heard people say, but it's so difficult. There's others going the other way in a congregation, in a wider denomination. But to have everyone pulling in the same direction, and the only way to do that is to be heading for Christ, every one of us, and his interests. And that's what Paul was able to say about Timothy. And so he prepares the way for him. Timothy, if you like, a pastor, teacher, as described in Ephesians 4:11. He wants Timothy to be honored amongst them. Whether they would have done it or not, we don't know. Paul didn't give them a chance, really, did he? He says it at the outset. Have this mind in you as far as Timothy is concerned. Would they have welcomed him anyway? Well, we don't know. Because Paul is stressing you must care for him, that he can be with you without fear. You must honor him. Let no one despise him in verse 11, and care for and provide for him. Send him on his journey in peace. It's not hard to see that that's about looking outward. Might they have gained something from Timothy's visit with them? Perhaps they would. It may well be a result of someone like that coming amongst them. But that was not to be the reason for them caring for him. Let's put it this way. It's not that I might benefit you that you care for me. No, that's what he's saying. That may be a result. But the reason is simply this, because he does the work of the Lord. Now that is what you must look for from your pastor, your worker, that he is doing the Lord's work. That's the reason. That simply. As was Paul's authority for expecting this from them, I also do. So not only were they to look to and to care for Timothy, but it was also to be a reflection as they care for him, as they honored him. It was to reflect their regard for the Lord himself, whom Timothy served. Take account of that for the Lord's workers. Beyond yourselves, Corinthians, all believers, for the sake of your professed Lord, take care of the amazing term that Paul uses back in chapter 3, God's fellow workers, those who do the Lord's work for God's sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as you see, Paul also does speak of Apollos. It's a little bit of a puzzle, perhaps, exactly what was going on here, but if they had any doubts about Apollos, because Apollos doesn't seem to find it convenient at the moment, perhaps that's the way they might have understood it. Paul doesn't want them making an issue of this. He says, look after him as well. By implication, he is the Lord's worker too. The time will come. It will work out for him. Care for him. Look beyond yourselves also by submitting to the Lord's workers. And that could well be included in caring for the Lord's workers. You see, there are a few things worse for the one who does the Lord's work. Pastor, elder, deacon, you who might bear witness, the believer. Few things worse than for others to ignore you, to resist you, to reject you. And that can happen by somebody simply sitting, walking out of here, doing nothing about the word that's been spoken. And there are a few things worse than that. That's why I say it could come under caring for the Lord's worker. A true servant of God would look for just enough financially to support his family, perhaps. But his main focus in life is that you would hear the word of God and hear it in such a way that makes a difference, that you will not ignore it, that you will not reject it. He cannot bear that the word of God and the service that he renders for God's sake should be in any way dismissed or despised. The Lord's worker does it for Christ's honor. And he does it knowing that he will give account for the souls that he speaks to. That's why Paul goes on to say, submit to that instruction. Submit to what he has to say. Submit to Paul himself. He is the one who's telling them this is the way it should be. He has instructions for them in verses 13 to 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Is this for his sake? Surely it's for theirs and for the honor of Christ. And he goes on then, it's his urging, it's his instruction as the Lord's worker. Will they submit to him in the first place? Because then he has a care. He speaks of Stephanas, for example. Submit to such. Verse 16. Why? Because, as he says in verse 15, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to serve God's people. That's their devotion. Will you not submit to them? This is about taking a very careful note of what you're taught and deliberately applying it to life. That will not be simple. It doesn't just happen by osmosis or whatever you might like to call it. It needs attention, it needs effort, it needs submission. It may be painful. But by and large, these people, Stephanas, for example, he's the first fruits. He's gone there already. He's not just standing back in a cocoon and saying, you do it. These leaders, Paul is a tremendous example. He's gone that way already, that hard way. But he says, it's worth it. Come with me. Don't be left behind yourself. And then, I really need to move on, then look and live beyond ourselves by fellowship and precautions. This is taking up from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. At the beginning of verse 17, he speaks of his own experience and his appreciation of several men, which these men, they actually supplied something. He doesn't define it terribly well, but they supplied something to him. They refreshed my spirit. It recalls to mind those special words in the prophet Malachi, the records that was made of those who feared the Lord and spoke to one another. That seems to be what was happening there, that these men came along and they were sympathetic to Paul. They understood what he was about. They had a good time together, refreshing one another in the spirit. Not just about going out there and talking about five tries yesterday. Not just talking about the weather. But talking about the bread on your table this morning. Talking about the Bible on your lap this morning. Talking about the things that you need to do this week as a result of the Bible on your lap. Talking to one to another because you love the Lord. Fear the Lord. These are the things. These are the things, only things, that will refresh the spirit. Paul enjoyed that. He knows the benefit of that great fellowship where those men, they traveled. Travel is not easy even today for those who do it often, but these men traveled. Wouldn't have been easy. And they went and they supplied and they refreshed even the Apostle Paul. And then come the greetings. A few verses of them, as we often find. When I take a book, a letter of in the Bible, the way that I've done this, almost chapter by chapter, much of it an overview, I spend very little time on such greetings. But I think our point of view today actually brings out their importance. But these are expressions of the bonds of fellowship all through the church. These people perhaps from time to time did meet one another. But they were at quite a distance from one another. And yet they had one another in mind and heart to send greetings between them. While there is perhaps a longing to meet again, as Paul wanted to meet with people like Timothy and so on, there is still a real value to such an expression. Aquila and Priscilla, yes, they remember us. This wasn't email or instant messenger, was it? Or instant news from the other side of the world. But they held one another's hearts in their own heart. Real fellowship, mindful of one another, looking beyond themselves. Aquila and Priscilla, you're sending a letter to Corinth. Please send my greetings. We love them. As did Paul himself. Of course, in the middle of all those lovely words, there is one of the most caring things of all that he has said, which is a warning. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Take precautions, my loved ones. Don't fall under that curse. Don't stay under it. Be sure that you do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And here too, Paul cares for them. He's looking out. He's looking beyond himself. And he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. I must close. Do you love the Lord? Do you love his people? Do you love your neighbor? Don't be too quick to say yes. Take some time over it, because this love is no easy love. It asks the question, what effort are you putting into your loving? I know myself. And if I had to face some of the things that Paul was facing as he dealt with the Corinthians, it would be so hard to love. But he says, my love be with you all. He's engaged with them. What the other person, the Corinthians for example, what the other person puts into that relationship has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with your love towards them. Believe me, I can't say it more strongly. It has nothing to do with that. Your love towards them rests entirely upon you. You can't do it until you're fully dependent on God's grace towards you. If anyone has more reason to be more certain of himself than the people that he was looking on, the Corinthians, then Paul did. They had all sorts of problems going on. And he could say, I'm not like that. But he didn't say that. He said, I love you. But he didn't say just that. Because no one is asking that you love the unlovely, the lazy, the divider. No one is even asking that you love the lovely on your own. If you tried that, it would be an unholy love. It would be, if not impossible. Because Paul says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And so I must ask, are you in Christ Jesus? And if you are, love. That's looking beyond yourself, without qualification, without reservation. It may need those kind words of comfort and encouragement. It may need words of questioning and challenge to bring you back from unchristian things. But let there be love because of Christ Jesus. Beyond ourselves, because of him who came to us. May God bless his word in our hearts today. Let us pray together.